right, turn with me in your Bible to Romans. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to add another layer from the Word of God about how God sees us, about our true identity. Again, the world gives us a lot of opportunities and a lot of ways in which we can think about ourselves. Maybe our family ties or our economic, our educational, our achievements, all things that typically maybe are on your CV or on your bank loan application. All these credentials, all right? And they're for real, aren't they? God says there's some things that are true about you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And we're going to battle in life, and many wars are going to be won or lost over this area of identity. Eve lost a battle with the tempter because the serpent said, if you eat of this fruit, God said it's harmful, it'll hurt your life, it's not good. If you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God. So somebody, a friend of mine calls it, she ate from the do to be tree. So I want to become something that I'm not. Same tempter came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, twice he said, you'll do A, B, C. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that, because in the very last chapter, he heard these words from heaven, this is my beloved Son. So Jesus lived with an identity that was rooted in what his Father said about him. And so we've seen that in the Bible, that for believers, God calls us his very own children. God forgives us. We are forgiven. We are washed. We are cleansed on the inside. The dirty, shameful things of our life in the past, because of Jesus, they're changed. And last week we saw that we are reconciled to God, means a restored relationship where there used to be animosity. And the result is that God actually likes us. We are his friends because of Jesus. And then today we're going to look at another layer, that you and I are declared by God righteous. Righteous. And just to kind of define that term, you've got the Righteous Brothers music group, right? I don't think it's a saying. It was maybe in the 80s, but if somebody said, wow, cool, they would say it's righteous, meaning it's kind of awesome, all right? In the Old Testament, righteousness was very many times linked with God's system of justice, righteousness and truth and justice, that God is not bent by the whims of mankind. God can't be bribed. He is righteous, all right? In the New Testament, righteousness has a connotation about the standing that we have with God. What is the right that we have to be there? Okay, my wife and I, we bank at an unnamed bank here in Zambia. And our ATM card, we got an ATM card years ago, and it's fine. But then we discovered, when you're at the airport, you get to go to these special places. I haven't changed banks since. All right. And so it gives you access, all right? And I don't have to plead, I don't have to beg, I don't have to pay. The card gives me access. Pretty cool, all right? So, because it came with the package. So right standing with God means that we have access with God. We have the right to be in his presence. In the old covenant, that right was determined by how well you kept the law that God gave his people through Moses, the Torah. There were 613 laws, and you had to do them all, but if you did, you're good to go. All right, the blessings of Deuteronomy, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, all those kinds of things. All right, probably in the Old Testament, they didn't have as many songs about that as we do, because they were hardly ever keeping up their end of the covenant. All right. And so now righteousness, right standing, is part of what God gives us through Jesus, all right? But let's ask a question. Why do we need this? Why do we need right standing? Can't we just, you know, God loves us and God is merciful and we can just kind of approach him any way we want to? Well, Romans, you can go to Romans 3, but Romans 1, Romans 2, and Romans 3 is kind of Paul the lawyer showing that Jews and Gentiles, meaning people who used to have an inside track with God because of their lineage, their heritage, their religious background, and everybody else who were idol worshipers, Jews and Gentiles are both guilty before God. Neither one is righteous. All, that's, we have that famous saying, all have sinned. All right? And so Romans chapter 1 talks about a group of people that just simply ignore God. They ignore God. And though they see God in many ways, they replace God with other things, and then God gives them up to what they want, and it's destruction. Romans chapter 1 is a really good chapter to understand the world we live in right now in 2025. As more and more people just kind of give up on God and they replace him with something else, and God says, well, how's that working out for you? I will honor your foolish decision. Okay? Romans 2 and 3 talk about those who work hard and bear down and try to keep the law, but they can't. And others who decide, let me just judge the other people who are trying. Like the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. All right? Isn't it interesting how religious people today do that? You remember the older brother of Luke 15, when his younger brother came home? The whole story never talked about prostitutes or harlots, but he said, and this son of yours has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Religious people are experts about the sins of other people. All right, and now with social media, they have more information to work with. Can you believe what the world is coming to? These people, these young people, these charismatics, these other people, right? Other nationalities, okay. So that doesn't make you right with God. So whether you work hard, whether you're busy trying to judge other people, Paul then makes some summary statements in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, quoting from the Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. I you know, how many of that would be a clear statement if he said there is none righteous, full stop, right? You know why he puts a comma? It's because all of us are thinking about our auntie, about that teacher in the grade 3. No, not even them, okay, because you don't know their life. Right? So there's none righteous, no, not one. All right? So the law, 613 laws that God gave, they were perfect, they were right, we were not. We couldn't live up to them, and no one ever has except the man, Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. All right? So Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Let's keep reading. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show charismatics how to blow the shofar. Oh, sorry, that's not in there. Okay. And to show that the entire world is guilty. Before who? Before God. Not before each other. We keep giving each other thumbs ups all the time, don't we? No. The entire world is guilty before God. Verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by simply doing what the law commands. You don't have access. You don't have the right to be in God's presence. You don't have the right to his blessings for eternal life. You can never be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Paul said it to the church in Galatia. He said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Meaning, we're in trouble. Moses is awesome, but he wasn't perfect either. David was a great king, but boy, did he mess up. So we need a better prophet than Moses. We need a better king than David. We need someone to save us. All right. So God has a new way. What we were unable to do in our flesh, to achieve with our own righteousness, God does something else. All right, Romans 3, let's keep reading. This is a super, super awesome text right here. But now, everybody say now. Okay, we live in the now. We live after Jesus came, after he died, after he was resurrected. This is the now that you and I live in. Now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning there was indicators. They spoke of it, this new way, this living way. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So this idea of the Greek, you know, the Jews had an inside track. No, there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, let's just pause here. That word justified is a Bible word that means God has declared you righteous. Right? It's been determined by God in his eyes, and your standing with him is that you are righteous. So if you see justified, it is linked with righteousness. All right? Justified, being made righteous by God, and righteousness being the fruit of that. Okay? Verse 25. So this happened through Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, or his patience, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, to who? Who's declared righteous? Those who have faith in Jesus. All right. There's a doctrine that is gaining popularity. When I was a young person, it was really only in non-biblical liberal denominations that had already chucked the Bible out. And so they were just kind of making stuff up as they went along. The idea that everyone is saved. Everyone is righteous. And now that same doctrine is coming into what used to be Bible-believing churches. A friend of mine preached with them. He believes that, preaches that, all right? And that is that everyone, whether they know it or not, is made righteous, okay? The late Carlton Pearson came to Zambia a couple times. We heard him at ORU 4 times a year. He died believing that, okay? Doesn't come from the Bible. So, where righteousness is available to who? Those who believe. And here's the thing. When you believe, you know you did it. Okay, you were there when it happened. So believing is not by accident. It's believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Justified by his grace through redemption. This happened through what Paul referred to as propitiation, meaning Jesus paid a price. Your debt was cleared. And then in that last verse, it says that God is just and the justifier. So, meaning that he's still righteous. He's still good. He's still the righteous judge of the earth, meaning he doesn't just look at our inability and our sin and say, they're doing the best they can. Kind of like a 90-year-old grandfather, right? How many know grandparents they forget all the rules once they're grandparents. Okay? Pastor Ellis, we're only referring to a few. I know you and Brother Harrington, you're awesome grandparents. All right. So God is just and the justifier. We had a debt, and Jesus paid it for us. We deserve judgment. He stood in our place. So he's just and the justifier. All right, so what is the process? How did this happen? All right, look at 2 Corinthians 5. All right, because there's an identity that God wants us to walk around with, that I have been made righteous by God. Not from other people. I didn't get a certificate from someone or from a church council. From God, he gave me his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, last week, reconciled, but how can we be reconciled? Verse 21, for he made him, all right, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, perfect, obeyed the law. He made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Us who? Us the sinners. Us the imperfect ones. That we, were we sinless? No. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Jesus, it would be a lot like if we were in an exam room, all right? Our exam is pretty bad, okay? Mistakes and flaws all through it, okay? We even cheated when we took it, all right? Jesus is over there just killing it, right? 613 out of 613, all right? And even knew the spirit of the law because he is God and yet walked among us as a man. So he is flawless. And then the person who's overseeing the whole thing said, hey, it's fine. I make these rules. Walker, just put your name on Jesus' score. Really? Yes. Do you believe in him? Do you believe what he did for you? I sure do. And so now I have his exam score. 613 out of 613. And I can go a lot of places with that. I can go boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy in my time of need. Amen. I have an inheritance because I have the righteousness of God. Not of mama. Right? Not of somebody that you aspire to be like. But the very righteousness of God. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. For if, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Who's that guy? Who's that one man? Adam, right? So through him we fell. Through him we then acted sinfully. So through the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive. Notice you have to receive, don't you? It's not automatic. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man, everybody say one man. One man's obedience, many will be made righteous. All right? So one of the things about righteousness that Paul says twice in this passage, and it's elsewhere, is that it is a free gift. A free gift. How many of you have ever discovered not all gifts are free? Right? I don't want to say anything publicly. But anyway, sometimes people will say, how about a gift for me? Well, it's not a gift. It's a payment, isn't it? All right, I'm going to give something and I expect something in return. All right. There are people that when they give you a gift, they have a memory longer than the elephant. And 25 years later, they bring it up with interest when it's payback time. That is not a free gift. That is an investment with an expected return. Okay? So if you do government bonds, there's a maturity date, right? No. The righteousness, what God gave us, so we believe Jesus paid for it, then it comes to us for free. We cannot pay for it. We cannot add to it. So that's why he kept saying, one man, one man, one man. So through one man's righteous act, you're declared righteous. Not Jesus and you. You don't top it up, okay? Now, what we do see in the Bible is when we are made righteous, elsewhere in Romans it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. All right. So the free gift of righteousness then leads to a wonderful lifestyle of generosity, of serving, of giving. All right. Do we work? Well, yeah, we work. Not for righteousness. Not to pay God back. All right. We work as free men, as free women in Christ. Are you seeing this? And so part of my identity, I'm a child of God, I'm forgiven, I'm reconciled, and I am righteous. I'm righteous. Now, as a young Christian, I heard this, and I had seen it in the Bible for myself, but what I came to realize, and it was probably living for Jesus for about 10 years, is that my righteousness was really about, at least for me, kind of my prayer life, all right, is that because I had certain goals and I had set them and things like that, and they were all fine and good, or certain things of how I wanted to read the Bible or do certain things. When I was a young person, nobody told me that I had to, but I just started sharing my faith. I started passing out tracts downtown where I lived. And I loved it. I just want people to know Jesus, all right? But as I did that, and on Friday night, the university where I went, we would go soul winning and meet some very interesting people, come back, you know, late at night. And I realized later, the Holy Spirit helped me to see, is that, and I was young, 18 years old, but as I would come, and my friends who are just sitting around watching movies or, you know, playing basketball or whatever, as I would come back from soul winning, I would look down on them in my heart. Never said anything to them. I still smiled, you know. But I it was kind of like the prayer of the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like them. Okay. So my standing with God was that I'm pretty sure God's fairly impressed with me when I hit the mark on the prayer. But the flip side is this. When you didn't meet your goals, don't even think about asking God to help you find a girlfriend, because, I mean, he's just not very impressed right now. So my standing with God in my heart was based on what I did, until these truths became more and more real and apparent. And it didn't stop me from doing the good stuff. It was just no longer what I presented to God as a badge of courage or my points that I've earned in heaven. Okay? So Jesus received our sin and we receive his righteousness as a free, gift. All right, so this part of our identity, there are results that come with it. There's fruit that come along with it. All right, let's look at three places, three things specifically. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. All right, so what does that mean? Having been, past tense, it happened when we were born again. Having been declared righteous, what was the process? Faith, trusting in Jesus, all right? Not church attendance, all right? Yay for Miracle Life, we gave a lot of money last year. Not through giving lots of money, okay? We've been justified by faith. We have, so something happened in the past, and we have something today. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the angels announced Jesus' birth, he talked about peace, that God, there was an announcement of that God would be at peace with man. Okay. Peace among men. We're having trouble with that, aren't we? Nation against nation and group against group. I'm not sure it's better than it was 200 years ago or 400 years ago, all right? But peace with God. Hostilities have ceased, all right? So being justified, being declared righteous, I get to have peace with God. Verse 9, same chapter, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified, so same idea, something happened in the past, you were declared righteous. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. From wrath. Okay? So when I read in the book of Revelation the great white throne judgment of those that their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, if you're a believer, your name is written. Jesus said you should rejoice, not that you can cast out demons, but that your name is written down, okay? So those that were not found in that book are going to be judged by God and found wanting, and there is punishment. And as sobering as that is, I'm not in the room when that happens. Because my name was written down, marked by the blood of Jesus. I am saved from wrath. Amen. And this is why when you hear the stories of Christians, and I've been around a few who have died, and I've been around and watched them breathe their last, people who love Jesus, oh, there is peace. There's not a worry about wrath. As opposed to some of the most horrible quotes are famous atheists on their deathbed. Even those that would say, the hells of fire, they're upon me, can you feel it? These great philosophers, all right? So we are saved from wrath. Why? Because we're declared righteous. And then lastly, Titus 3:7. So that being justified by his grace, so again, not by something we did to ourselves, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs. We're heirs. When my mom's not in a place where she can cook and kind of look after people, and my dad's in heaven, but about 15 years ago, their grandkids were with us, for my wife and I, when we would visit my parents, you know, you've heard of the five love languages? I think both my mom and my dad taught me, and I have the sixth love language, and that is the language of food. All right, It's how I receive, give and receive, right? Yeah. And so when we would go to their house, they would just load up the fridge. It's just, my mom was by herself. My dad was just with his wife. And so you look and it's all this food. They're not going to eat all that. And then they just, and they make this announcement. Anything you see, eat it. It is for you. All right? And that's one of those things, at least for me, I don't say, oh, please, oh, no. I just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All right? And then my dad would make 21 different vegetables with my wife, and they'd be chopping up stuff, and then he'd say, this one is the 21st, plunk, you know, because they wanted to bless us. So being an heir means they weren't doing that for everybody on the street. It was because we were family. What was theirs in that case, it just belonged to us, all right? And so because of the standing that we had, and so being heirs of God means that all the promises of God are yes and amen. We do not earn them. We don't earn them. And I feel sad for people that, you know, they're in a church service and they say, well, you know, we've raised an altar down here. What do you mean you've raised an altar? Anyway, they've raised an altar. And so now bring your offering to the Lord and your offering will speak for you. No, it doesn't speak for you. All right? The blood of Jesus speaks for you. Your inheritance speaks for you. Your offering helps the work of God. It's awesome, but it doesn't speak for you. Amen. You can't buy what's free. And so righteousness, this free gift, it can be part of your identity. Amen. So, because a lot of times we think God is treating us sometimes like people in our lives who manipulate us to get something out of us. God is, he's not like that. All right? So he gives us this free gift. He brings us into his family. It's a part of who we are. And then we get to learn to live like him. Amen? So he gives us a gift. We've been justified. And here is another amazing benefit in Romans chapter 6. All right? So you've been noticing Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because in Romans 5, he said, you and I are reigning in life through righteousness. All right? So there doesn't have to be a false king on the throne. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So now my body, because I am free from sin spiritually. It's been broken over my life. And so now I can present my body the rest of my days, this week, every interaction with a person, say, God, my mouth, my thoughts, I present them to you as an instrument, as something that you can use in righteousness, not in selfishness, not in what I want. Verse 14, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So grace is the ability, God's ability, to win over sin, to live free from that which would enslave us and dominate us. And I don't know if you've discovered this, when you sin or when someone else sin always harms people. Sin is extremely uncaring, unloving. And it hurts and it harms people's lives. All right? So, now that we are declared righteous, we can actually live in line with that. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet? Why don't you stand to your feet? And if you come to first service, you get up early on a Sunday morning, all right? And so you're not kind of playing games with God, and you're most likely somewhat serious about the things of God. But I feel impressed. What I was mentioning about as a young person, my prayer life had become my righteousness. My soul winning had become how I felt like I had standing with God. And what I'd like you to do is to kind of unplug when it comes to your standing with God. Don't turn off being good and doing right things. But your standing with God is what Jesus did for you alone. And so let's just thank him for this free gift. That's one way to acknowledge a gift, is to thank the giver for what he's given. And why don't we just do that? Father, thank you that for every single believer in this room, Father, not by works that we have done, not by a track record, not by history, Lord, even for people that I know, Lord, in this room, that, Lord, they really are good people, Lord. They have done amazing things with their life, Lord, and sacrificed for you, laid down their lives, Father. I'm honored to be with them, Father, today. Lord, it's true what they've done, Lord. But, Lord, that we would never think of those things as what gives us access to you or confidence with you or a relationship with you. Father, they're because of your grace. They're because of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you, for you are good, for your mercy endures forever. Father, thank you for this part of our identity, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, and we thank you and we bless you. Oh, we thank you, Lord. For Christians right now, just continue to pray. Continue to thank God for what he's done in your life and for your life right now. And I want to ask anyone in this room, have you received this gift? We saw over and over again that Paul said it's through believing in Jesus. It is not through church membership. It is not through water baptism. It is not through good works. But here's the other thing. It means that all the horrible things you've done, that can't stop you from believing. Paul himself said, I was the chief of all sinners, but there was grace extended to me. And you may feel, Pastor, I'm like that. That's what my life looks like. Or you thought, I've tried to be religious, but I realize it's not enough. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to receive that gift of righteousness, a standing with God because of what Jesus did. I want to put my faith in him. I want to put my trust in him. I want him to be the king over my life. If that's you, we want to pray. If that's you, I already believe that the Holy Spirit's been dealing with your heart, saying, this is you. It's time to say yes to Jesus. Or maybe you're in this place and you're backslidden. You've gone away from God. And you say, Pastor, I'm pretty sure I was a child of God and lived that way, but man, my life's messed up. It's broken. So much sin, and I need to come home. If that's you, make that decision today. Make that decision today. With no one looking around, I want you to do this. And this is between you and God right now. I want you to lift up your hand and say, that's me. God, I'm calling on you. I want to receive this gift of righteousness. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Who else? Over here. God bless you. Thank you there. Wonderful. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. The gift is already paid for by Jesus Christ. Anyone else before we pray? Say, that's me. That's me. Hallelujah. Thank you over here. God bless you. God bless you. If you would do this, if you lifted up your hand or should have, grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you may have come to church with, and just come and meet me up front. I want to be able to shake your hand. I want to be able to witness you calling on the name of Jesus and you becoming a part of the family of God. Can we give these folks a hand clap as they're coming? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, man. Hallelujah. So had we kept reading in Romans, we would have seen that God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we believe in our heart Jesus is the Son of God. We confess with our mouth, God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says this, and you will be saved. Saved. God said that. All right. So can we pray and let God know we're trusting him right now? Just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent your Son Jesus to die in my place. He was punished for my sins. You raised him from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. You live now for me. Wash and cleanse me of every sin. I turn my back on every wrong thing, and I follow you alone. Jesus, you're now the king over my life. I follow your word. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me into your family and making me righteous. I believe you. I trust you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you all just spend a few minutes of our time? We've got a book that we want to give you, pray with you individually. We're going to go to a place of prayer just through these doors. Are we going that way? Just through this way. Yeah. God bless you so much. Thank you. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. I want to give an invitation also that there is a book of Acts experience called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we see it first happening in Acts chapter 2. That the Holy Spirit was poured out, these were followers of Jesus, poured out upon them to anoint them so that they could serve God, so they could flow in his anointing and in his power. Jesus said, it's so important that you have this. And in these times in the book of Acts, when that happened, they would begin to speak in other tongues, a prayer language that God understands. The Bible says, our mind is not fruitful, and what an amazing blessing that it is, but it basically is a doorway for God to use us in supernatural ways. And when it first happened in Acts chapter 2, it was not ordinary. And people were saying, what's happening? All right. And Peter stood up and said, here's what's happening. This was prophesied by Joel, the prophet, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young people, your old people, men, women, and they will prophesy. There'll be an anointing on their life. And so if you're not accustomed to what sometimes we refer to as Pentecostal or charismatic worship or life, what Peter was saying was, what you just saw is actually not weird. It's biblical. It's written in the Bible, and it is for you. And if the last days were 2,000 years ago, how many believe we're still in the last days? All right. And God is still pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And if you're here today and you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be. Oh, there's such a new life that's waiting for you of God's power and his ability working through your life. And so if you're here to say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I see that it's biblical, and I would love to receive that wonderful New Testament gift today. Raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. Where are you? Men, women, old, young is what Peter said. Anyone else? Anyone at all? That's you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't want to miss anybody. All right. All right. Well, that's awesome that we are flowing in God's Spirit. Now, before we go, our care team is up front. They are people who love you. They know God's Word. And if there's a situation you're going through in life that is tough, you need prayer, don't face it alone. And so when we're dismissed and we go out the back, please, please come forward. We'd love to be able to minister to you. All right? Father, we love you. We thank you so much that we have been declared righteous, that we are your children, that we're washed. Father, it's a part of who we are. It's our identity. And Lord, as we saw today, may we go with confidence with you. May we go, Father, victorious over sin, conquering, reigning in life through righteousness. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and thank you for a great week in Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day. You are dismissed.